Good to see everyone out. We're so thankful for your presence. We're thankful for the visitors that we have. We hope that so far you've been encouraged, that you've been uplifted, and we hope the same for our members as well. If you're visiting with us, stick around. We want to meet you, and we want you to meet us. We want you to know where we stand in our beliefs, and the fact is that we just simply want to follow what God's Word has to say for us. And doing that, we've done what we've done this morning. But as we've come to the time where we're going to open God's Word and we're going to see what He has to say to us, I hope each of you has brought your Bibles. There's several passages that I plan on going through this morning that you're going to have to flip to. They're not going to be on the overhead. I want us to physically be flipping to these passages and seeing what God would have to say to us. So if you haven't already turned there, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be getting our bulk of the message from this morning, is Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you what's been on my mind as I've been thinking about this lesson and the preparation of it. If you recall, when you were very young and you were in school, there was a time where your teacher taught you on cause and effect. The concept of a cause leading to its effect and the things that would shape because of one particular thing that happened. And if you think about it, it's really all around us. Throughout our day-to-day lives, the idea of cause and effect, we couldn't count the things that take place on a daily basis. You think about the politics in our country right now and how our president can do or say anything and the uproar that it might cause and the people's reaction that we might see. You see the cause and effect there. And you bring it a little closer to home, and many of us are very fond of sports. We might play several different sports. We might go watch several different sports. What happens when you dedicate your time to one particular sport? Well, the effect is you see that you get better at it. But you also might get a little worse at other sports that you like to play. I mean, you see the cause and effect. I'll even bring it closer to home with this body of people. You might have, a young boy who would go out to this side of the parking lot and attempting to feed a horse might have his finger almost bit off, right? And the effect of that is that boy never wants to go around the horse ever again. And it's still doing pretty good. For those of you who weren't here when I was young, that was me. I don't like horses. But there's cause and effect to things that happen in our lives, to things happening all around us. And the reason why I was thinking about that is there's someone at work that I work with. I highly respect him. I hold him in high regard. He was talking to me about this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, but not what we just read in our scripture reading. He was talking with me about verses 19 through 25. And the reason why we read what we read in the scripture is I wanted to build context to what we're about to read. What he showed me in this passage was that the writer of Hebrews is giving us this cause and effect. Because this happened, and we're going to read about it, then we as Christians should respond in a certain way. And as we read that, I want you to remember what we had just read. Summarizing what we just read, the writer said, Christ has done something that no other could do. His blood has perfected us in a way that no bull or goat's blood could do. He was the perfect sacrifice. And as we keep that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up one another in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What I want you to see and what we're going to focus on this morning is those causes and those effects that the Hebrew writer has displayed for us this morning. And what we're going to start off and see is as we look at the causes, he starts off the sentences of those causes by saying, because we have fill in the blank. Because we have this. Look, let's start cause number one. Verse 19. What does he say? Because we have boldness. Because we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now there's two references, there are two things that he's referencing to. He's referencing to one, the fact that we can come into the presence of God. That we, this morning, have come into the presence of God, and we can do that with boldness. But before we even go any further on that, think about what else he's referencing. If you recall a long time ago when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God set forth a structure. He said, you're going to put up this structure and you are going to build it. And that is where I'm going to come down and reside. That structure known as the tabernacle is what the Israelites would carry along with them. And as they constructed it, we talk about the rooms that were in place. But the most important and the most sacred room of that structure, of the tabernacle, was the Holy of Holies. It was known as the Holy of Holies. And that's what this passage references back to. Because we can have boldness, we can enter into that room that only one person in the Old Testament could go into on one day of the year. To give you a little reference, turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And I want you to notice the difference in how this room was entered compared to how we are told we can enter into the presence of God. As you recall, the only time someone could go into the Holy of Holies was when it was the Day of Atonement. It was the seventh month of the tenth day. That is when the high priest, being the only one, could enter into this room to make offering. And what we see here is that the high priest was Aaron at this time. Begin reading with me if you're in Leviticus chapter 16. Look in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, or the two sons of Aaron, and they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And he continues on giving specific and detailed instructions on what Aaron's to do. If you go down to verse 13, again, he makes this statement. He says, And he shall put the incense of fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Put yourself in Aaron's shoes for a moment and think about his task that's been given to him. What he says is, Moses come to him and he says, Your sons have just died. They've just died because they offered a profane, a strange, an unauthorized fire to God. And he didn't appreciate that. Because of that, they were killed. And he says, Now you're going to be the one to come into the presence of God. So your sons have died. You're going to be coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the one who took the lives of those two sons because of their sinfulness. And thirdly, he says, if you don't do the things that I tell you to do, if you don't perform these offerings in the way that I tell you to perform, you're going to end up just like Nadab and Abihu. You're going to end up just like your sons. And you can imagine the stress and the fear and trembling that would have been on Aaron as he would enter into this room that no one else could go into. And as he would come into the presence of God, you can imagine that he would have entered with fear and trembling. And then you compare that to what we just read in Hebrews. Going back to Hebrews, how he says, we don't enter with fear and trembling, we enter with boldness. We can enter with boldness, and it's not because of our own doing. We don't enter with boldness because we're something great. We enter with boldness knowing that through the blood of a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, we have confidence, we have boldness, we can come into the presence of our God. And what a blessing that is. Because of Christ's blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, because of His perfect blood, we can enter God's presence with boldness. And that's exactly what I hope we've done this morning. And we do this as we continue looking at verse 19. He says we do this through a new and a living way. He says it's new because it's not like the old. It's not like the old where we just roll our sins forward. Well, we don't fully put these things off because it's the blood of animals. No, it's new because it's perfect. It's new because it was a sacrifice that was made once and for all all who would come and believe in Him. And He says it's a living sacrifice. Because we understand that our sacrifice didn't stay dead. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice these animals and they had specific things that they were supposed to do with the body and the flesh and the entrails. They were supposed to discard of them. It was a destroyed animal. But Jesus wasn't destroyed. Jesus wasn't destroyed in the least. We understand that He is a living sacrifice in whom He offers us life. We are offered life because of Him, because He is living. He is at the right hand of God. And we go on a little further in verse 19 and we see that in boldness we can enter through this veil. This veil that His flesh has allowed us to enter through. Because of the cross, we can enter this veil. And secondly, real quick, I want to look at the second cause. The first cause is that we have boldness, because we can have boldness in Christ and His blood. But secondly, look at verse 21. And He says, having a high priest over the house of God. Because we have a high priest over the house of God. Christ is not only our sacrifice, He's not only the means of blood that would take away sins, but He's also the one who has entered into heaven at the right hand of God, and He presides over the heavenly courts so that we as believers can have total access to our Father. He allows us to have total access, whether it be speaking, whether it be coming to Him in His presence. We have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. We know that He is our great and high priest. And because of those two things, now I want to get to the effect. Because I believe the effect is what is important for us this morning. Because, keeping these things in mind, because we have boldness to come into His presence, and because we have a great high priest, let's continue reading. In verse 22, He says this, "Let us draw near." That's the first effect that we see take place. Because of these two things, let the body of Christ draw near to Him. What do you think of when you think about yourself being drawn to something? There are things that we all enjoy in this life, and we can fully relate to what it's like to draw near to things. Nowadays, we're into football, right? It's football season. A lot of us are drawn to the TV or drawn to the stadium as we root on the team that we're going for. Or we're drawn to other sports that are going on right now. If it's not football, it might be volleyball. It might be other things that are happening. We're drawn to those things. We're drawn to the hobbies that we have in this life. You know, we might even be drawn to our families. We might be drawn to our physical families in this life to be around and to be close to one another. And we understand that these things in and of themselves are not wrong, but if they come in between the act of us drawing near to God, that's where we have to see and draw that line. To draw near to God is what the Hebrew writer says. And how unfortunate it would be for God the Father, for Jesus our Savior, and for the Spirit our Helper to do all that they have done to pave the way for us to make it to eternity, to make it to eternal joy and eternal happiness, for them to do all of that and then for us to be drawn to something other than them, to be drawn to something other than God. What a tragic thing that would be. So the Hebrew writer says, you know what? You need to draw near. Because you've been offered this opportunity, you need to draw near. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Right before that, He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Even in those verses, you see the cause and effect. You see the fact that we draw to God, draw near to God, He's going to come to us. He's going to be with us if we show that we want to be drawn to Him. And we can do this with that boldness and through Jesus Christ. So often in this life, there are going to be people who say, well, I'm going to draw near to God. I enjoy drawing near to God, but I'm going to do it in my own way. I'm going to draw near to God in the way that I see fit, in the way that I know it pleases God, because He loves me and He cares for me and He doesn't care what I do as long as I do things in accordance with what makes me happy. But we understand time and time again in Scripture that we're given specifics on how we are to draw near to God. And he goes on, the Hebrew writer in verse 22, as he just said we need to draw near to God, he gives specifics. He shows us what that means. He says we draw near to God with a true heart, with a heart that's not entangling with this ulterior motive, this idea of having something, some hidden reason for doing so. We don't come here so that we can please our parents. We don't come here because we can please those around us. We come here to please God. And in doing so, we please those around us. But there can be the ulterior motive. There can be that hidden meaning for being here. He says, don't do that. Draw near to God with a true heart. Draw near to God because you want to truly draw near to Him. And he goes on, he says, we draw near in a true heart with full assurance. In full assurance. And the reason why he says this is because it pleases our Father to know that as we come to Him, whether it be in song or whether it be in prayer, as we come to Him, it pleases our Father for Him to know we truly believe He hears us. We truly believe He answers us. We know that when we come to Him in prayer that we are going to receive an answer. Now that answer might be yes. That answer might be no. That might answer might be just wait. But we know that our God answers the prayers that we come to Him. We come to Him with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then what He says is He breaks down the internal change and the external, the outward change in us. He says, in full assurance of faith, in verse 21, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There you see two things. You see the internal. You see the fact that we are to change. Our hearts are to change from an evil conscience, from a wicked conscience, from something that was once so dirty. Flip back to Ezekiel chapter 36 real quick. Ezekiel chapter 36. As Israel has over and over again made their heart dirty, if you will. They've allowed foreign entities, foreign beliefs, foreign things to come in and affect the way that they live and ultimately affect the way that they treat their God, the one true God. And what God says in return is that I'm going to clean y'all. I'm going to clean you. You're going to be cleansed. Here in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, look in verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What he says is exactly what the Hebrew writer says. You are going to sprinkle clean this heart that is filthy, that is wicked, that evil conscience that's within you. You're going to get it out. Just as the Israelites were to get out every idol and every false form of thinking that they were wrapped up in. What the Hebrew writer says is you get rid of it, you clean your heart so that you're drawn near to God much more easily without things getting in the way. But not only that, he says that you're going to wash in pure water, which gives us the idea of how we are initially saved. As we believe and we know that Christ is the one and the only one who can save us, what are we to do? We're to be baptized. We see that in Acts 2. We see that in Mark 16:16. And over we're taught that in order to start this journey, we are to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the thing that saves us now, in verse 21, is baptism. It's not the removal of filth from the flesh, but it's the showing of a good conscience. And it's not the showing of a good conscience to others. It's the showing of a good conscience to God. Baptism is what saves us. And when we see this in Hebrews, there's no other way we can take it. We change the inward man and we change the outward man. We change who we are in order to please Him. The act of drawing near to God is truly a culmination of conscientious decisions for us to be pleasing to God. It's for us to be faithful. It's for us to be true. And it's for us to be obedient to our Father. And as we think about these things, we have to draw near. That's what the Hebrew writer says. You have to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So effect number one, He draws near. Number two, let's keep going. If you're back in Hebrews chapter 10, let's look to verse 23. Where he just said, draw near to God. Now, the second effect is this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What he says here is very similar to what Paul told the Corinthian church over and over again. Don't give up. You've done so much. You've been baptized. You've chosen to follow Christ. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't resort to easier ways of living. Don't resort to funner ways of living. Don't resort to these things that the world might pull you away and say, look, come with us. We're still doing things pleasing to God. Don't do that. Don't give up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go to 1 later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I said, Paul said this several times to the Corinthian church because they had so many problems they had to get rid of, they had to deal with. But he lets them know you can't give up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand by, which you were also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, what point is given up? If you've already chosen to follow this path, what point is given up? It's going to make these things vain. It's going to make these things useless if you give up. He says, don't give up. And in regard to what Casey talked about last week and dealing with Abraham and the faith that he had, if you just listen to me for sake of time, Romans chapter 4 in verse 16, as Paul is talking about Abraham and that great faith that he had, I want you to see what Paul has to say about it. In verse 16 it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham." Now skipping down to verse 19, he says, "And he was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was already 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he who promised was also able to perform." What we see is Abraham's faith was so great that even though God said something and it seemed impossible, Abraham believed it. He believed it, not caring about how old he was, not caring about the fact that Sarah had been barren up until this point. He believed God was going to give them a child, and through his faith, he received. He knew that God was faithful, which is exactly what the writer in Hebrews says. You hold fast to that confession. You don't give up. And here's why. You don't give up because he who promised you these things, he's faithful. He's faithful to you. He's not going to lie to you. He's not going to throw you under the bus and leave you hanging. He's going to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 17, going back just a little bit before our main passage, Hebrews 6 and verse 17, he says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it had been impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that was set before us." What he says is God isn't going to lie. God isn't going to lie to you. You flip forward to chapter 11 and verse 11 in this chapter of faith, as we know it as. And it talks about Sarah. She believed God because she had faith in Him. She had faith that He who had promised was going to deliver. We go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says God is faithful. That's how he starts it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that except that which is common to man." And then he says, God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You can trust Him. And as we read passage after passage that literally tell us God is faithful, we read so many more passages that show us God is faithful. We see how He treated the Israelites. We see how He treated the Gentiles as they have accepted this new promise through Christ. And we see how He treats us. God is faithful. And in this life that's so easy to start things and then we slowly give up over time, it's like a New Year's resolution. Every year we make these resolutions. A few years ago, me and Andrew made the resolution, we're not going to drink Cokes. Cokes are bad for us. I can't run as far. And if I was in trouble, I would need to run far. I can't do that if I'm drinking Cokes. So we quit. And I did good. I made it all the way until me and Andrew's anniversary, where I kind of got lenient and said, it's our anniversary. Let's celebrate a little. I'm going to drink a Coke. Now that sounds good until you realize that I got married in January. I got married January 23rd. I made it 22 days without doing it, and I gave up. And what the Hebrew writer says is you don't give up. You don't have that option. When you choose to follow Christ, there is no turning back. There's no turning around. There's no giving up. And that's throughout the whole New Testament. We should not give up. Let us hold fast. Finally, let's finish up real quick with the last effect, if you will. And that's in verse 24 of chapter 10. Where the writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He said, up until this point, the first two effects are completely on ourselves. Well, we understand that we can come to God in boldness. We can come to Him because of our great high priest. Because of those things, we are to be drawn near to God personally, individually, and we're not to give up personally, individually. But now as we come to this third effect, we see the focus of the writer pointing to everyone else but us. He says, let us consider one another, and specifically the church. Let us consider other Christians as we can draw near to God in boldness and as we have that great high priest. He says, let us draw to one another. And he says to consider one another in a world, even at this time, in a world that was all about self-satisfaction. It's a world that's all about what can I get? What can I do to please me? And he turns the focus and says, it's not about you. It's about those who are around you. It's about doing good for those who are around you. And what he says here is he says, stir up love and good works. Those two words, stir up, actually translate to the word provoke. And we talk about provoking people, normally it's a negative thing. If you look up the definition of provoke, it means to stimulate or to get rise out of someone over something that you've done, right? And normally we think about provoking others and they're getting mad. We provoke someone, they get mad, they get angry. You look in Jeremiah and God talks about how the children of Israel provoked Him to anger. You look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4 where Paul says, fathers, you are not to provoke your children to anger. You see that negative context that's dealt with that word, provoke. But what the Hebrew writer here says is it's not the word provoke that's wrong in that sense. To provoke someone is not wrong in and of itself, but it's that emotion that we pull, that we long to pull from the person we are provoking. If we're provoking someone to get angry, that's wrong. We should stay away from it. But he's specific in Hebrews 10. He says, you provoke others with love and good works. Through your love and through your good works, provoke them to also be loving and to be filled with good works. He says, you be just as Christ and teach others to be like Christ. Normally it's not a good thing, but in this sense it is. Flip back again to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice what he says about dealing with our brethren. In verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving and of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. He says, we don't stop. And he really makes the point that we've made in the second point. We don't give up. But he says we do that by exhorting our brethren. We do that by being there for one another. We do that for helping one another, whether it be here when we meet or outside in our homes. We go and we help one another. And he doesn't just stop by saying that. What does he say in verse 25? He says, here's one way you can do it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When you think about assembling, do you think about being there for each other? Do you think about being there to help one another get to heaven? That sometimes we fall short of that because we get into the traditions and into the motion, and we know we go there for a few hours a week and then we leave and we go home. But it's so much more to come together than just coming to a building and that's it. It's so much more than that. It's helping one another on our journey to heaven, as Todd prayed about this morning. There are always going to be reasons why we can't make it to services. There are always going to be reasons why we can't make it on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. There's reasons why we can't make it to gospel meetings, and there's reasons why we can't make it to singings and Bible studies. There are always going to be some reason we can say, I just can't go tonight. But for those who are seeking to do and take advantage of what Jesus has given them, those reasons don't hold any weight. Because we understand the assembling of ourselves together is what God wants, and to be away is not exhorting our brethren like we should be. If that's you this morning, if that's me this morning, we have to make changes. We have to make changes. If we're not drawing near the way we should, if we're not holding fast the way we should, if we're giving in too easy, if we're not considering one another, changes have to be made. And that's growing up and learning from the Bible, I've seen even in my life that changes are continually made. These changes might not be huge doctrinal issues. I might not change my stance on baptism or on what Jesus' blood does for me, but changes are made in the sense of how I act towards others. Changes are made on how I act when I'm driving to work. Changes always are being made as I'm studying and I'm growing and I'm seeing what God would have for me. And even in that, we see the cause and effect. This morning, let me say this, as we're wrapping up, as we're about to put away our things and we're about to leave this building, the greatest cause that we could ever have is Jesus Christ, period. He is the greatest and only true cause in this life. And the effect is you. The question is, how are you affected? How have you been affected because of this cause that is Jesus Christ? Have you been affected for the way He would have you to be? Have you been brought to Christ? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you washed away your sins? And are you living a life that is pleasing to Him? Or are you not doing any of those things? This morning, I want you to consider what that effect has made on your life. That effect being Jesus. And if you need to make any changes, don't wait. The only guarantee we have is this morning, right now. This moment. Because we don't know what this afternoon holds. We don't know if we'll be able to make it to afternoon services. But we have right now. And if you need to make any changes in your life, we'd ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.